We are continuing on in the book of Ruth this morning. Last week I started looking at the book of Ruth with you, and really pretty much last week we just got into the background of the book of Ruth. And this morning I'm going to look a little bit more about some of the background of the book of Ruth, and then move on from there. Most of you know that I work at Safeway, and I work back in the bakery, and one of my co-workers this week was sick, and so he was gone for 2 days. And when he came back, he was back working with me, and he looked at me and he said, "Have you ever watched the movie The Notebook?" I said, "No." And he said, "Yeah, while I was sick, my wife decided that we should watch the movie The Notebook together." I said, "Okay." And I don't really know anything about this movie, but the one thing I do know about it is it's considered a chick flick. It's a romantic girls movie. And I said, "So isn't this a chick flick?" And he said, "Yes, and I hated every minute of it." And I said, "And you want me to watch it? And I'm not going to do that." As we look at the book of Ruth, a lot of people, especially in traditional Christian circles, look at the book of Ruth kind of the same way that I look at the movie The Notebook. It's a chick flick. It's a girl's book, right? It's a book that a women's Bible study will look at this book and study this book. But men, we have a tendency not to pay much attention to this book. And I think we do ourselves a disservice if we don't. Because if we look at it only as a romantic story between Boaz and Ruth, we are missing some incredible underlying spiritual truths that God reveals to us in the book of Ruth. So if you have looked at the book of Ruth as just a book that women should study because it's about a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law and then a romance between a landowner and this Moabite that came back to Israel. If we only see it as that, we are missing a lot of incredible spiritual truths that go on in this book. And so I wanted to preface my talking this morning by identifying the fact that Ruth isn't just a book for women to study. It's a book that is included in the canonical scriptures, the scriptures that were put together, the scriptures that are inspired by God. In Timothy, in the book of Timothy, Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And he goes on to list how it's profitable. Ruth is incredibly profitable because it shows us a specific love that God has for us, a specific love that is shown between Ruth and her mother-in-law Naomi, between Ruth and Boaz, between Boaz and from Boaz to Ruth, but most importantly, between all of them and the God of the universe, the God who created us all. And the love that they had for him and the devotion that they showed to him, but also the blessings that he bestowed upon them because of their faith in him. And so today I want to start looking a little bit more at the book of Ruth and start seeing some of the underlying things that show us this incredible love that God has for us that's expressed in the book of Ruth. So I want to start out by reading from Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land.
So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. And remember, last week I talked a little bit about the pronunciation of that. Traditionally, in our Western culture, we pronounce his name Elimelech. But for a Hebrew-speaking person, they would pronounce it Elimelech, because they put the emphasis on the first two letters, which is El, which is the name for God. And his name means God is King. His wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And they were Epaphroditites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women. Okay, now let me point out again what I said last week. The country of Moab was a country that was despised by the Israelites. They looked at it with disdain. Moab was the people of one of the sons of Lot. And if you remember the Bible stories, and back when Ted preached, he talked about Lot and the relationship that happened with his daughters and the sons that were produced because of that. It was produced through sin. And so the country of Moab is the descendants of the children of Lot, of one of the children of Lot. And when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they went through Moab before they could get into the promised land. At that point, they went into Moab. The people of Moab should have given them bread and water, and they didn't. And so God said to them, do not allow a Moabite to enter the assembly of God, because when you came through Moab, they should have given you bread and water. And so the Israelites looked at the Moabites as almost that point of being untouchable, not approachable. If you were walking down the street and a Moabitess or a Moabite person was coming the other way, you would cross the street to get out of their way, type of relationship between the two countries. And that plays in later in the story, and we'll talk about that more next week. But just wanted to point out again that Moab was a country that was despised by the Israelites. Moving on from that, they married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-laws, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant each of you that you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, we will go back with you to your people. But Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. At this they wept aloud. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, said goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Now in this situation, it was a time when a woman who had lost her husband had very little hope. Ruth, Naomi went with her husband into Moab because there was a famine in the land. And if you remember last week, I touched on that too. So often when we look at this story and we look at Elimelech and we look at him going to the country of Moab, we often say, well, he didn't trust God enough to provide for him during the famine, that he went off to Moab to meet his needs. But if you look closely at this, there's no place in the book of Ruth where God condemns Elimelech for leaving Moab. And as I said last week, one of my professors in college used to say, if God doesn't condemn them, what right do we have to condemn him? And so there's nothing in here that indicates that God looked at what Elimelech had done as being something that was wrong, that he didn't trust God enough to provide food for him, so he had to go to Moab to get food. Probably just the opposite is true, that God blessed Elimelech in his going to Moab, in that he made him as part of the line that Christ was provided for. And that gets a little complicated because he died and his sons died, but Boaz continued the line through him as the idea of a kinsman redeemer. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as I explain what a kinsman redeemer is next week. But this morning I want to look specifically at them leaving the country and then returning to it, and the relationship that Ruth had with her mother-in-law, and the faith that she had. Because Ruth grew up in the country of Moab, and the country of Moab, even though that they were descendants of Lot, they did not serve God. They served false idols. They served false gods. Ruth would have grown up very likely, and we have no reason to believe that she didn't serve false gods. But we do know that when she was in this conversation with Naomi, as they were getting ready to head back, as Naomi was getting ready to head back to Judah, that Ruth did speak of having a relationship with God, having a faith in God. And I'll get to that in just a minute. But I want to relate it to you from an incident that happened in my youth. How many of you remember the TV show Bonanza? I grew up watching Bonanza every Sunday. And if you don't know Bonanza, the TV show, it was about a widower and his three sons who lived out in, I think it was Nevada, and they were on a ranch, and all of the troubles that he and his three sons had and all the things that they survived through. The oldest son's name was Adam, and you see none of the three sons were married in the TV show, but they all ended up having girlfriends at some point, and it all turned out badly, and somebody died, and anyway, long story short, at one point, the oldest son, Adam, meets this girl, and Adam, being the romantic Cartwright boy, he decides that he's going to read poetry to her. And he's reading these poems to her, and one of the things he reads to her is from the book of Ruth. And he reads from the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 16. And it's the point where
It says, but Ruth replied, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from you, for where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And as the TV show is kind of going on and explaining why he's reading this to her, it's because of, as the world looked at it, they said, okay, here's a situation in which this daughter-in-law loved her mother-in-law so much that wherever she goes, the daughter-in-law is going to go. And whoever her people are, the daughter-in-law is going to accept that people. And whoever her God is, the daughter-in-law is going to accept that God and worship that God. But that's not the case here. And it really confused me. I thought, you know, this is scripture. This is God's word. And here it's saying, whoever your God is, I'll make my God. This is Ruth saying that to Naomi. And is that the case that it should be? And it's looked upon as this being a good thing. That's not what Ruth is saying here, though. Ruth isn't saying, whoever your God is, I will make my God. But she is saying, who your God is, because of who your God is, I will make him my God. She had grown up in a situation where she was worshiping false gods. She was in a culture that worshiped multiple gods. But in her mother-in-law, she saw a relationship between God and her mother-in-law. And this is all taking and looking at this and extrapolating from what we can read and trying to figure out what happened. But most likely what happened is she saw the example of her mother-in-law. She saw the example of her father-in-law, whose name was My God is King. But not just my God, Yahweh is King. The L refers to just a generic word for God, but it wasn't just El who was King. It wasn't just Elohim that was King. It was Yahweh the King. And the reason I make the distinguish that from Elohim to Yahweh is because in Hebrew the word Elohim just means God generically. But that's not who Elimelech's God was. Not just a generic God, but his God was Yahweh because he was one of the children of Israel and he served God. And I think that when Ruth saw the example of her father-in-law and her mother-in-law, that she no longer wanted to serve these false gods, but when she saw what was happening and her mother was going back to Judah, she said, where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And the reason I say she was not just saying, whatever God you choose, I will make my God, is because what she says in the very next sentence here, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you from me. That's what Ruth said to Naomi. May the Lord deal even more severely with me. And the word Lord isn't the word Adonai, which just means a master or a lord, a governor, somebody who rules over you.
But this is, Lord is in all caps, which means it's the personal covenant name of God. It's not just any God. When she continues her speech to Naomi, she uses the personal name of God. This isn't just any God that she's looking at. This shows us that Ruth placed her faith in Yahweh. Ruth placed her faith in the God of all creation. She identifies him as Yahweh, not just any God, but the God of all creation, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. So, looking at that, we see an amazing love that Ruth had for her mother-in-law, and an amazing example that her mother-in-law and most likely her father-in-law had set for Ruth, that she turned her back on the gods of her youth and turned her face to God. So as we look at this book a little bit closer, I want to start to set it in the time period in which it happened. And I talked a little bit last week about it being during the time of the book of the Judges. And we read in verse 1, you know, what judge it was, we don't know for sure. But we do know that it was during the book of Judges, because it says it in verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Verse 1, chapter 1 of Ruth. If you look into this from the Hebrew or the Jewish perspective, they considered the time that Ruth lived to have been during the time when, let me get this correct because I don't want to say the wrong name here. And I have to find it in my notes. But when Ehud was the king of Moab. Now, if we look at the story of Ehud in the book of Judges, we see it in Judges chapter 3. And in the notes that I passed out, you'll see Judges chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. And it gives a little bit of a look into what's happening in the time of Ruth, if this is correct, if what the Jewish people believe to be the time when Ruth lived is correct, then it would be represented here in Judges 3, verses 12 through 15. Again, the Israel, and you know, the book of Judges goes through these seven cycles, where the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, in the eyes of the Lord, again. God judges them. There was a program called Walk Through the Bible many years ago. And it helped you to be able to understand the Bible a little bit better and know where things were. And one of the things that was part of Walk Through the Bible was the discussion of Judges. And it listed the seven cycles that went on, and it used four S's to represent each of those cycles. And the four S's that were used were sin, servitude, supplication, and salvation. The children of Israel would do evil again in the sight of the Lord. Sin. Then they would cry out to God. Or then they would, God would judge them and bring some nation to rule over them and bring judgment upon them. And that was the time of servitude. Then they would cry out to God, and that was the time of supplication. And then God would save them. That was the salvation. And this happened seven times. I believe that what was happening, even though we don't have biblical record, we have Jewish oral tradition that said that the time of Ruth, the time that the book of Ruth was written, was during one of these times, one of these cycles where the sin had happened, and it was during the time of the servitude, and part of the judgment of God was the famine that was brought upon the land. It's believed that it happened during what is recorded in Judges 3:12-15. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel, getting the Amorites and the Amalekites to join him. Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of Palms. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera, the Benjamite. The Israelites sent a tribute with him to Eglon, king of Moab. Okay, now this is just the beginning of the story that happened when Ehud became the judge. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. God punished them by Moab coming and conquering part of their land and subjecting them to the reign of King Eglon. And then they cried out to the Lord, and God raised up a deliverer in Ehud. Now, Ehud is probably my favorite judge because of the sentence right here, Ehud, a left-handed man. And you know, for those of you out there that might be left-handed, those are the best people. No, not really. I'm left-handed, of course. But God raised up Eglon to be the judge and to deliver the Israelites from the Moabites. And if you know the story, he goes to bring tribute to the Moabites and to Ehud. And because he's left-handed, Ehud isn't expecting something to come from... Ehud isn't expecting something to come from Eglon from his left side. It's unusual on that day. And he ends up killing Ehud. And if you remember the story, Ehud was very rotund. He was very heavy. And when he stabbed him, the fat oozed out over the hilt of the knife. He was that fat. But it was the story of God delivering the Israelites from the Moabite king. Now, for the Jewish tradition, they believe that Ruth was the daughter of Ehud and that Orpah was her sister. There's no biblical reference for that, but that's what the Jews think. That's what they believe through their oral traditions. If he was or wasn't, it doesn't really matter. If Ruth was his daughter, it doesn't really matter. We don't even know for sure that this was the judge that ruled over the land when the story of Ruth happens. But according to Jewish tradition, it is. The thing that I want to point out, though, is that the famine happened most likely as a result of God's judgment on the children of Israel, again doing evil in the sight of the Lord, and that Elimelech going to Moab would make sense because Moab was receiving tributes from Israel. Their land was wealthy at the time. Israel was going through a famine. It was no more incorrect for Elimelech to go to Moab than it would have been for Abraham when he went to Egypt during the famine. It would be no more wrong for Elimelech to go to Moab And it would have been for the family of Joseph to follow him down to Egypt because of the famine. God doesn't say that Elimelech was wrong for taking his family there. And if you look at the names of the sons, we talked a little bit about this last week. The names of the sons, the oldest son is, his name means sickness. And the younger son means wasting away. And you say, who would name their sons that? Who would name, I'm going to have a son. Let me think. What should I name him? Because names mean a lot to their culture. Oh, let me think. I'll name him sickness. And my next son, I'll name him wasting away. These were probably not their names, but in the culture and in their writing style, often a name would be given to them that would describe who they were. So it's traditionally believed that Samuel was the author of the book of Ruth. And Samuel probably gave them these nicknames to describe that they weren't long for the world. These two sons of Elimelech weren't long for the world. So he called them sickness and wasting away. Very likely they weren't their actual names, but names that were given to them to describe who they were. And that's why I also point back to the fact that Elimelech, his name was probably also given to him to describe who he was, a man who said, God is my king. When he went to Moab, he made a 60-mile trip. On the second page of the notes, you'll see a map that shows the relationship between the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of Reuben, where they are. And please forgive my rough drawing of this, but on the left side of that map, you see the Mediterranean Sea, and that line is the coastline of the Mediterranean Sea, and then you see the Dead Sea. To get from Bethlehem to Moab, they had to make a 60-mile journey up over the top of the Dead Sea and down to Moab. That country is very dry, very arid, very rough terrain. And I've never been there, but I have seen pictures of some of that land. And it would have been very frightening for that trip. It would have been a long, hard trip. And the reason I point this out is that when they made the trip back, when Naomi is in the country of Moab and she hears that God has blessed his people Israel, okay, we're at that point in the judges, the cycle of the judges, the sin, the servitude, the supplication, and then the salvation. And this is most likely that point where Naomi is sitting in the country of Moab. Eglon has been named judge. He has come to deliver the people from the Moabites. And prosperity has returned to the land of Israel. Naomi hears that and she decides to return to her homeland, to Bethlehem. In this, we see Naomi leaving Bethlehem. We see Naomi coming back from Bethlehem. And I want to point out one thing, and it's kind of a unique picture of who Christ would be, that you see it only if you understand a little bit of the Hebrew, because the word Bethlehem comes from two Hebrew words, Bet and Lahem. And the word Bet means the house of, and Lahem means bread, the house of bread. And what did Jesus say? I am the bread of life. In this, it points to the life-giving, the life-sustaining nature of bread in that culture. Bread was important, and we see several times in the book of Ruth, bread being referred to both In the house of bread, we see Ruth, Naomi leaving the house of bread and going to Moab. And then we see Naomi returning from Moab back to the house of bread. And if we read scripture closely, beyond what our modern translations often have, we will see that when Naomi is sitting in Moab and she hears that God has blessed the land of Israel, the promised land, again, with food, the Hebrew doesn't say with food, it says with bread. And in that, we see a picture that God is using that symbolism of bread. Because for the Jewish people, bread not only paints a picture of the symbol of the sustenance of life, but it also points a picture of the spiritual relationship between God and man. That God provides the bread not only to sustain life, but to sustain our spiritual walk with Him. Bread does not only refer to life-giving physical life, but it also refers to spiritual life. And in that, we see that in the promised land, not only did food return, but they returned to a spiritual nature, a spiritual walk, a walk with the Lord again. They left that sinful nature that they had, that point where everybody did what was right in their own eyes, and returned to following the Lord. And here we see Naomi understanding that not only did God bless the nation of Israel because they cried out to Him again through food, but through a spiritual nature, that the relationship with Israel was restored with God. And so Naomi traveled back to Israel. And her two daughter-in-laws come with her to a point. And she says, okay, this is the point where you need to turn around and you need to go back to your homes. I can't provide husbands for you. I'm beyond that age. You need to return home. And her oldest daughter, or her youngest daughter-in-law, ends up turning back. But Ruth says, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. Then Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her and stopped urging her. And in that, not only would Ruth have to face a very difficult 60-mile trip back to Bethlehem, but she also must have been aware that when she got back there, the people that she was going to, the people who she said to Naomi, I will make my people, were people that were going to scorn her, were people that were going to want to reject her. She was choosing to follow God in spite of the hardships that it might bring, in spite of the difficulties. Her love for her mother-in-law and her love for her mother-in-law's God, the God of all creation, outweighed her desire to be safe and to be comfortable, that she chose to follow her mother-in-law and to follow the God of her mother-in-law. What a remarkable woman Ruth was, that she put behind her her gods, her people, her comfort, and followed the God of all creation. And we will see as we go on how God blessed her and how God brought her into a close relationship with Him to the point where He made her the great-grandmother of King David and allowed her to be in the line of the Messiah. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You for who You are and for the love You have for us, that for the redemption that You bring to us in spite of our backgrounds, in spite of who we are, in spite of our rebellion against You, You still reached out to us to redeem us from the sinful nature in which we have lived, forgiven us, and brought us into a close relationship with You. Thank You for this picture of that relationship that You want to have with us. Thank You for Your love, and help us to love You more as we go to understand who You are better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.